made aware of their need for a Savior, and they realized the potential of hell, or the awareness or lack of heaven, and they want to live forever with Christ. Well, it's certainly something that's desirable to want to live forever with Christ, and so at one point or time in their life, they become acutely aware of the need for a Savior. And there's only one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. So they come to Christ, and He saves them, and they become His child, and He indwells them, and He places them in Him, and He never leaves them nor forsakes them. And then, for some reason, and that reason is your own carnal nature and my carnal nature, we wander through life and waste the life that Christ gave us to live in the flesh for Him. Paul was probably one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, and he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." There are an awful lot of people that want to go to heaven, but there are a lot of people who don't want to live their life for Christ, determining where they live in heaven after they've received Christ. Paul was a man who spent his whole life struggling. And quite frankly, if you are a child of God, if Christ does indwell you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to have the same struggle that Paul had. It's a struggle against the nature of the flesh and the newfound spirit that indwells you that came from God. If there is no struggle, then you don't know Christ. Because the moment that Christ accepts you as His child and indwells you, He begins to do what He did the first time He came. He tries to live His life over again in you, and His spirit and your old nature have one wing-dinger of a battle. The battle's for your life. It's for the life you live here. And it's real and it's genuine, and it goes on every day. Some people, for a while, will serve God in church. For a while, they'll be faithful. But when the price becomes too great, they turn the other way because they don't like the struggle, and they give in to the flesh, and that ends the struggle in their life. And they subdue the power of God's Spirit in them because God allows it, and they waste their whole lives. We're going to talk about disproved salt and light. We talked about it in Sunday school. We're going to continue it with a little different twist. 1 Corinthians 9:24-27. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain." God did not save you just to keep you out of eternal punishment. God saved you for a purpose, a heavenly purpose. God saved you so you can live your life for Him. And God wants you to run a race. Now there are some marvelous promises that God has made us that we may obtain as His children, born of God. And the race is more than worth running because of the marvelous spiritual promises that await at the end. Paul went on to talk about some things that had to do with positional status in heaven. After you have received Christ as Savior, you know Him as Savior, His blood has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, you know Him through the new birth, and He indwells you. Then there's a fight to fight, a race to run. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate. He gains control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." This is a spiritual war between spirit and flesh. Paul said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Paul ran his life in a temperate, controlled way. He left the Old Testament, which he interpreted by the leadership of God's Spirit, and wrote the many epistles that he wrote, and let the Spirit be his guide. And his life was not one of uncertainty. It was not one of anxiety or one of perplexity. It was a fight where he tried to respond to the Spirit of God and fight a fight and run a race and keep his whole body in synchronization as he ran that race so that he could finish in the position that God had saved him to be allowed to finish in. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Any person who knows Christ as Savior, but is not acutely aware of the possibility, the very definite and real possibility, of becoming disapproved by God. Not disapproved in the way of salvation. Not disapproved because of the shed blood of Christ. But disapproved as a disciple, as a follower. Someone that's a castaway is someone who's quit fighting. When you quit fighting the battle against your flesh, you're disapproved of God, and your life is worthless before a lost and dying world. As long as you're living for Christ, as long as you're following Christ, your life counts for something. And God saved you so that your light could be a beacon light to others, so they could see that God is real, and that His Son does live in you, and there is a battle going on. You're not going to win every battle with the flesh. As a matter of fact, you're going to win very few. And most of the time, the flesh is going to win. But it's not so much who wins in individual battles. It's that a child of God keep on fighting, keep on trying, keep on wanting to please God, keep on being in the place that God meant for him to be in a local church and serving him until the day they draw their last breath. Paul was afraid that one day, after he had preached to others, he would become disapproved of God. Now, the reason I know that means disapproved is you'll see here in the original languages. A castaway is a dokimos. It means disapproved. It doesn't mean that God threw him out of the kingdom, that God threw him out of salvation, that he cast him into everlasting darkness. It simply means that God did not approve of his conduct in the battle that he was supposed to wage against the flesh and failed to wage it. I want you to notice this word disapproved is odokimos. It means disapproved. It doesn't mean that God cast him into everlasting darkness. It means that God did not approve of anyone, or does not approve of anyone, who quits fighting. Now, you're going to have all kinds of defeats in your life, and your life's going to be one long series of trials. There's no question about that. But the one thing that you and I are capable of, and the one thing we are held most accountable before Almighty God, if we are His children, if we've been born again, if we've been saved, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, if we say, Jesus is my Savior, the one thing in our life that we want to be sure of is that until the day we die, we keep on trying to serve God, and we keep on putting up a fight and a battle, because when you give up the battle, you're not worth anything to God as far as being used down here as a witness or testimony. We're going to talk a little bit about disapproved salt. We talked about it in Sunday school. Every time the Lord got the first New Testament church, surrounded by a vast multitude, and the vast multitude was primarily following so they could get something to eat or see a miracle performed, every time he got a vast multitude, he'd take the disciples to one side. And seeing the disciples, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, this has to do with following Christ. It has to do with fighting the battle, running the race, being willing to keep on fighting and fighting and fighting. You lose time and time again. But it's not so much the losing or the winning that matters, but that the battle continue all of your life and that an effort be made on your part. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth, he uses as a figure, to let them know that they need to have salt in themselves. The salt is not salvation. The salt is commitment. The salt is a commitment to God's cause. It is a zeal and a desire to please God. And even though you're continually defeated in the effort against the flesh, to, by the Spirit of Christ, to pick yourself up and keep on fighting until the day you die. When you stop the fight and you lose your zeal for God, you're not lost. You're simply in a condition that God does not approve of. And you're of no practical value to God because your life down here is wasted. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? We buy salt for a purpose, to season. It also has some preservative qualities. But if it loses the salt, it's not preservative either. So if it loses its savor, what good it is? It is therefore good for nothing, and to be cast out, and to be trodden underfoot of men. As I pointed out in the Sunday school lesson, if you want a good example of this, take a missionary Baptist preacher that's been preaching for 25 or 30 years. He has preached the truth. He has preached the good news about Christ crucified. He has preached Jesus wounded and bleeding and dying for men's sin. Has urged people to receive him as the Savior of their lives. Has preached it diligently and been faithful to him. And then he ups and runs off with a pianist. He is worthless after that, because everyone in town says, "Oh, I remember him. He used to tell us about Jesus. He used to tell us about this wonderful God. He used to do this. He used to say that. Now look at him. He's good for nothing. And his testimony is ruined, and his life is ruined, and he's of no practical value to God, no matter how many times he repents. God forgives him when he repents, but his life is ruined. Because he gave up the fight, and he finally succumbed to the ultimate temptation that was a mark against his life for the rest of it, where he could no longer serve God. Lost its savor is morante. It means to be tainted. That's exactly what the word means. If salt is to be used for season and it's tainted, it can't accomplish its purpose. If you won't live for Christ and fight the fight, and if you won't be faithful to him in his church, and your life is a system of series of hit and miss efforts in God's work, and you're not committed to it, your commitment is the salt of your life. And when you lose that commitment, you're of no value to God, because God meant to use your life as an illustration and a light to others, that he indwelt you, and that Christ, his Son, was living his life in you, so the world would not just hear about his Son, but would see about his Son through your conduct and actions. Luke 14, 25 through 26. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, and he always did this when he'd get a big multitude, he'd separate the spiritual from the unspiritual. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, some preachers water this down. I don't. We're not talking about being a person who goes to heaven or who doesn't. We're talking about being a person that's a follower of Christ after they're saved, and someone who shows the world that there's someone who means more to them than anything else. If you love your father or your mother or your wife or your children or your brothers or your sisters or your own life more than you love Christ, my friend, you can't be a follower of Christ. It's that plain and it's that simple. It doesn't mean you're supposed to hate your mother, your father, your wife, your brother, and your sisters and your own life. It simply means that Jesus is supposed to take preeminence in your life, and he's supposed to be more important to you than any of these things. He said, so likewise, whosoever he be of you, that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to sell everything you've got, put on a sheet, and go out and be a Jesus freak. But it means that you're supposed to be willing. And Jesus is supposed to have the preeminence in your life. And you'll never be a follower of Christ. You'll never be a disciple of Christ. You'll never have any salt in you until your life is committed to him first and him alone. And then all the other things will have their proper place. Salt is good. Or if the salt has lost its savor. If it isn't salt anymore, what's the purpose of salt? To salt. If your life's not counting for something, what's the purpose of it? You say, I know Christ is my Savior and I'm going to heaven. Well, great. What's the purpose of your life down here? What are other people seeing in it? Is it worth anything to God? He saved you so your life could be made worth something in the eyes of the rest of the people so they could see Christ operating in you. Wherewith shall it be seasoned? How are you going to salt salt? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. You know, in our work, down through the years, unfortunately, we've had some preachers and some deacons, more than we'd like to admit, who have gone along and been on fire for Jesus, a burning light, a torch, in a dark and evil world. And then they themselves have become disapproved, cast away from the faith, because they simply would not continue the fight, and something meant more to them in their life than God's purpose and plan for their life, and they gave up the fight, sold out to mammon, and went the other way. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. A life like that is worthless to God. Oddly enough, lost his savor is the same word, morante, we tainted. Same idea. Mark 9:47, Mark 9, 49 and 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. We talked about that in Sunday school. Every sacrifice that was offered on the altar, at least those that had to do with meat sacrifices, they put salt on them. Our lives are salted with fire. The fire of testing, the fire of trial, the fire of adversity, and the obstacles that are placed in our way. The obstacles of our flesh that continually try to keep us from serving Christ. And then he warns you. Salt is good. But if the salt had lost his saltiness, if you've lost your zeal to serve God, if you've lost your desire to fight a fight and please God, if you've lost sight of the heavenly blessings that God has waiting for you in heaven, and you've sold out to the world, your life is worthless. Wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves. This is something that's left up to the individual. Either you're going to continue this fight with the Spirit of Christ in you, or you're going to sell out to the other side and give in to mammon and have yourself a great little life down here in the flesh and a horrible little life thereafter. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. If every church were filled with people who have a zeal and a desire to commit their lives and their hearts to Jesus Christ, and within that body they didn't let their zeal and their constant pushiness cause disruptions in the body, that would be the kind of a church that's ideal. People that are committed and people that want to have peaceful relationships and want to love one another while they're committed to serving God. This is the fire that we're tested with. Everyone shall be salted with fire. There are no exceptions. Once you come to Christ and receive him as Savior, you can count on it. Your life is going to be filled with fiery trials. The question is not whether you fail the fiery trial, but whether you keep on fighting after you've failed it. Some people get discouraged and give up. There's no excuse for giving up. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. We've got today easy believism. We've got men on television who will stand there and say, repeat after me, I love Jesus. They say, I love Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Jesus saved me. Jesus saved me. And they say, now you're saved, brother. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And all they are poor parrots that mocked what someone else said, and there never was any genuineness to it. And afterwards, their life clearly shows that Christ never did indwell them, because they're not even the initial desire to serve Christ. And the first time trial comes in their life, where is God letting this happen to me? And they quit trying to serve God because they never knew him to start with. But rejoice, inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. That's what we're really talking about. How much do you believe that there's going to be an eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is going to rule and reign forever and ever, and that the greatest personal thing that could ever happen to you in your life was when he comes to be resurrected from the dead and to be with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever? If you believe that, and it is a part of your belief, and it's more than just intellectual expertise in your brain cells, if it's real and there's a conviction and a commitment, if you've got salt in you, you're going to fight to the death. And you're going to rejoice when these things happen, because you know that God's Son is going to reward you in the greater position you'll have in a life that will last forever and ever and ever. But people that put all their value in this life never stop to really think about the life that's to come. And the life that is to come is forever. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth on you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let it none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Why should God judge Adolf Hitler and Benito Mussolini and those people in this life? They have a judgment coming that is worse. So why should he take time to judge them? God judges his own children here based on what kind of a lifestyle they have after they receive his Son as Savior. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I tell you, these scriptures are very clear. If you want to live for Christ, there's a price to pay. And it's a real price, and it's a genuine price. Now with that in mind, let's go back to that very first scripture, and let's take a look at one little, single, solitary word. The God-breathed word for bondservant or slave is doulos. I want you to notice what Paul said. You cannot deny that Paul was a child of God, nor can you deny that Paul was a man who was faithful to death. So if there ever was an example of a man who was carnal in the flesh, who was indwelt by the Spirit of Almighty God in the person of Christ, it was Paul. So let's take a look at one little single word and bring it into subjection. This is the Christian life. What does it mean? The word is doulegogo. Doulegogo. This is doulos. And the end is merely some added dressing. Lead it as a slave. God, after you become his child, wants you to lead your life as his bondservant. But I tell you what the problem is. Most of us don't want to live our lives as a slave or a bondservant to anybody because we've got far too much confidence in the strength of our own will, and nobody's going to dominate our lives. The Lord wants to dominate your life, and he wants you to realize who you are. If I had to put my finger on the one thing that causes more problems in individual lives and in churches than anything else, in every one of your lives that know Christ, the one single thing that causes you the most trouble and the church the most trouble, and the thing that causes me the most trouble in my life, is this one little word, subjection. Bring it into subjection. Lead it as a slave. I think the real problem is people don't know what they are. A long time ago, I showed you this. In Paul's epistle to the Roman church at Rome, he said, Paul, a servant, a doulos, same word, of Jesus Christ. What is a doulos? A slave, a bondservant, maybe involuntary or voluntary, frequently used in a qualified sense of subjection, Strong's Greek Dictionary of the New Testament. You put yourself in subjection to a rotten boss because they pay you money. You put yourself in subjection to all kind of rotten people because they have something they can do for you. God has something that he's going to do for you if you live for him now, once you come out of that grave that you wouldn't believe. That's the problem. You don't believe it. And you'll be in subjection to people on this earth because they're an advantage to you, but you won't be in subjection to Christ because you don't believe the promise that he has waiting for you in heaven. You either believe it or you don't. All saved men and women are doulos, slaves, bondservants. Bought and paid for our bondservants. We are bought off the slave block from the ownership of the devil and placed as doulos in the work of our new master, Jesus Christ. The price of our freedom from the devil's ownership was the blood of our new master. And believe me, between your flesh and that new nature, there's going to be one whale of a fight. And if you give up the fight, you're disapproved. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I know many people that say, I'm a child of God. I'm saved by grace through faith. Jesus is my Savior. All right, child of God, your body and your spirit are God's. They're bought and paid for. So what is the Christian life? When you start acting like that's true, when you start realizing that you're bought and paid for and you're not your own anymore, somebody else owns you. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. And when he tells you to do something, and when he commands something in his word, and when he directs something in his word, and when he implores you to do something, and he tells you the importance of the local visible assembly called his church, and you put other things before it, you're not a very good bondservant, because you're not obeying the master who bought and paid for you with his own blood. To be a doulos of Christ is to be a man set free to make a choice. What is that choice? To recognize who and what you are and to fulfill that role by Christ's indwelling power. The Lord saved you. He called you to freely choose to serve him. As we yield to the service he has called us to do, we abide in fellowship with him. For a doulos, a bondservant, not to serve his master, is to be out of fellowship, out of favor with him. In 1 Corinthians 7, 22-24, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant, that's the God-breathed word doulos, God called me to be a servant, not to be a mighty one, or to be someone important, or to be someone great. He called me to be a bondservant bought and paid for with his blood. Is the Lord's freeman. I've been set free to serve. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. I was set free to be his servant, and so were every one of you. You were set free from the penalty of death and sin when you place your faith in Christ, and now he wants your life. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. That's the battle with the flesh. The battle with the flesh is whether or not you're going to give honor and glory to God, or keep the honor and glory for yourself, go through a meager, wasted life down here, living for the world, and failed to accomplish Christ's purpose in your life. And many succeed at it. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. God says, I set you free to serve me. Now abide in the calling that I placed in your heart and in your life. Do you know why a lot of people don't understand this verse? Because they don't know what they are. Romans 12:1. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, you claim to be a child of God, by the mercies of God. You claim to be a recipient of the mercies of God, of the grace of God. You claim to be his child. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. He said, present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, hagaso, set apart, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Well, I'll guarantee you, to most people on the surface of God's earth who are children of God, that is most unreasonable. How could that possibly be reasonable? How could anyone ask somebody to bring their body and present it to God and say, Lord, this is your body. Do whatever you want with this life and this body. It's yours. Why is that reasonable? Here's why. What? 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple, the naos of the living, of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You don't belong to yourself anymore. You think you do, and you act like you do, and you have your own strong will, and you won't yield to the will of God. And you let the things in the world dominate your life. You're tied up with your own family. You're tied up with your own business. You're tied up with your own ways. You're tied up with everything. And God bought and paid for your soul. It's his. He bought and paid for your body. It's his. It belongs to him, whether you acknowledge it or not. It's his. He paid for it. For you are bought with a price. It was his blood and his life. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit are God's. Now, you may not acknowledge it. You may not believe it. You may not act like it. You may not live it. But I guarantee you, it is. You know, we'll spend our whole lives down here working man, trying to please man, trying to get on the good side of people because they can do something for us. If you read the 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation, I think you'll find this picture. I believe you'll find a city three-fifths the size of the United States with 12 gates and 12 angels in those gates. I think you'll find a gigantic city with the throne of God right here in the middle of it. I think you'll find a tree of life on both sides of the river of life in the middle of it. I think you'll find a new heaven and a new earth, and you'll find the saved nations walking in the light of it. And you'll find the faithful inside this city. That's certainly, how can you compare that with what you can get down here? How can you compare that with what you're working for down here, what you're striving for down here? How can you compare that with all those things you're going after down here that mean so much to you, if you really believe that? There's a city. That city's three-fifths the size of the United States. It is gigantic. You say, well, Brother McLemore, that's all figurative and symbolic. Is it? Do you mean to tell me God spent two whole chapters describing something in such tremendous, intricate detail with such exacting measurements, describing the implementation of it, telling you there would be a new heaven and a new earth, a spiritual kingdom. Do you mean to tell me that God spent all that time talking about that just as a lark? Absolutely not. I'm 64 now. I'll be 65 June 2nd. This is real to me. I've seen life. I've been all over the world. I've been to all kind of colleges and schools and universities. I've seen life. I've had my taste of it. Man can't offer me anything that could start to compare with that. But it's not just for myself. I want that for my wife. I want my wife to live there. I want all my children to live there. I want all of you to be in that city. What does it take? It takes commitment. It takes salt in your life. It takes a willingness to be faithful to God under the fiery trials of life and keep on letting God's Spirit pick you up every time you fail and start going again and say, Lord, I'm going to try and be faithful till the day I die, and I want my life to count for something. And it means being faithful and worshiping in His body, being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing and the way you're supposed to be doing it. Well, I tell you, I think that this is pretty reasonable for two reasons. First of all, that's reasonable service because your body, your spirit, they already belong to God. Certainly doesn't seem unreasonable to me to give them to Him. What does it mean? It means that as God's child, you're supposed to look upon the things that Christ considered important and be a follower of Christ. And Paul also said he was our example. Follow their example. Paul loved the church. He went to local visible assemblies. He wrote epistles to them. He cared for them. And the church is not a building. The church is made up of people inside the building. It's made up of the people who sit and listen to God's word and who want their lives to count for something in God's service and are looking for God's will in those lines that we call the scripture. That's your reasonable service. But there's another reason it's reasonable. This city has no temple in it, or no tabernacle, no tent. The throne of God is right here. Where do I want to live? Right here. Where will I end up living? I've got on that new earth. I can preach this quite well. I don't live it all that well. But my goal and ambition is at least to live inside that city somewhere. It's 3/5 the size of the United States. That's a pretty nice size. But if you want to know where I'd really like to be, I'd like to be right there. Paul made a commitment to God of his life, and his life had salt, it had substance. There's not a one of you sitting here, nor myself, that has any excuse for not living a life of commitment to the Lord. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will answer for not living that life of commitment, because God's word is real and God's word is true. So why do it? And why is it reasonable? Revelation 22, 3, 4, and 5, and I'll close with this. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. That God-breathed word is doulos. This is doulu, the Greek verb form of it. His bondservants shall do bond service to Him. If you served Christ in this life, it's going to determine where you live in heaven. Your right and entrance into heaven was bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But this is forever. Where are you going to be 100 years from now? You're certainly not going to be in that body you're in now. Why not run a race and fight a fight and keep on chugging until the day you die and follow the example of Paul and the example that Christ set? Why not commit your life and your heart to Him in His church? Why not make your life count for something? Why not serve Him here so you can serve Him there? And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. You know, it'd be nice if you could live forever, I suppose, down here. I don't think so, really. But as I've said many times, we think we are immortal. If I ask you, do you think you're going to die one day? Well, certainly. But if I ask you, are you going to die tonight? Not a one of you thinks you're going to die tonight. Not a one of you. And as I've told you many times, when I held Mother in my arms, I watched her struggle for that last breath, and she fought with everything she had to get it. She couldn't get it, and she died. But you know, she thought she was going to live until the next day. People always think there's another day. One day there won't be another day. And one day your life here will be over, and you're going to have to face what's on the other side. What's on the other side is quite real. Thank God that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Thank God he died to save us from what we are by nature, carnal, ungodly men and women. But I also thank God he made it possible for us to serve him. And since your soul, spirit, and body already belong to him, you might as well commit it to him. You're playing a very foolish role as his child not to do so. As Johnny comes, as Kay comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. If God's Spirit's dealing with you, I hope for your sake you'll come. That's between you and the Lord. Have salt in yourselves. Quit playing games with God. Commit your life to something that puts Christ above everything else. You want some inner peace in the midst of a lot of conflict and trouble? You can have it if you'll serve Christ. I guarantee you, your life won't be any easier, but you'll have an inner peace while you face the trials of life. Please stand.
377.
We're only going to have one stanza.